So over the next 3 weeks, church family, we're going to be doing something in the book of Proverbs. You know, it's the Christmas season, and Christmas is a wonderful time, but with Christmas comes the blessing of family. And for some of us, that is a blessing. For others, that can be a challenge, because at holiday time, relationships typically kind of, well, they get a little bit more magnified, don't they? There's a little bit more intensity, that the good becomes good, the bad becomes even more bad. And so what we're going to do is we're going to come to the Word of God, and we're going to look at the book of Proverbs as far as what it has to say about three of the most important relationships in our life. We're going to look at marriage, we're going to look at parenting, and then we're going to look at our friendships. And so today we're going to be talking about the wisdom that God provides for us in marriage. But I'm going to come at it in a way that's a little bit different. Now, I don't know too much about this topic, but I just know a little bit from what I've read. But here's how we're going to come at the topic of marriage. You know, the book of Proverbs doesn't speak very directly to marriage. There aren't a ton of verses about husbands and wives in the book of Proverbs directly. In fact, all told, you might say that there's maybe like 14 verses, and some of them repeat themselves. But the book of Proverbs does, though, talk about marriage in a different type of way. So let me explain. So here's a topic I don't know a lot about, but just a little bit. You know, whenever a plane crash happens, whenever a commercial airline crashes, typically what they're looking to recover from an airline crash is what? What do we call it? The black box, right? Because in the black box is the data recording what took place in and during the flight. And then when they recover that black box, many times, depending upon if they don't know what necessarily caused the accident or the plane crash, there will be investigators that come and they'll try and piece the plane back together, try and reconstruct the plane itself to figure out exactly what went wrong. They want to know what went wrong. There we go. Try saying it five times fast. Because they want to say, could this have been prevented? Could it have been stopped? And so often what they will do is they won't just say, okay, here's what went wrong and here's how it could have been prevented. But then what they'll do is they'll take that information, and then when pilots will go to train, they'll often utilize the information and they'll say, here wasn't just what went wrong, but here's best practices. Here's things that we can do, not just so that something like this doesn't happen again, but so that our planes can be all the more safe, so our pilots can be all the more effective. They look at the bad that took place, and they don't just say, okay, look at that. That blew up. That was bad. That shouldn't have happened. Here's what went wrong. They say, well, let's learn from that. Let's learn from that in such a way that we put in best practices and those things so that this kind of accident doesn't happen again. In fact, so we can do even better. Well, that's what the book of Proverbs does when it comes to marriage. In a number of different passages in the book of Proverbs, it talks about marriages that have gone awry, things that have happened that have twisted and distorted the marriages. And so in Proverbs 5, 6, 7, you read of these failed marriages and how specifically a man fell into the trappings of adultery. But when you read these passages, when you actually take time to study them, what you discover, what I think that we'll find is this. These passages just don't tell us what went wrong and how to avoid it. But if you go to the converse, what you discover is what you can actually put into your marriage. Those things which are essential to your marriage and to my marriage, so that they can be marriages that are led by wisdom. These aren't passages that come and just simply say, don't do that. These are passages, if read rightly, that say, Here's the positive spin on this. Here's what you and I could put into our marriages so that they can flourish and go according to the design that God has for us. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. I'm going to read this chapter, at least part of it to begin. And this chapter on the surface is primarily a warning against adultery and sexual sin outside of marriage. But by looking at what not to do, we're able to get to the point to see what proactive steps we could take in our marriage that makes a healthy marriage, a marriage that is led in the wisdom of God. So here's how it starts off. Here we go. Ready? My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Now you read this passage in these first few verses, and you see that this father is writing to his son. And he's telling them on the surface of it to avoid the adulterous woman. But he starts still by giving us this, what I believe is a marriage essential. And I'm going to sound here like a beating drum, but I'm going to sound like it because this is what it says over and over again in the book of Proverbs. Listen, if you want to be wise and you want to have a healthy marriage, one of the essentials that we need within our marriages is, once again, to know God's word. To know God's word. Marriage in which the word of God is not present are marriages that are bound to implode. Do you see it in the text? He starts by saying, "Listen, my son, hear my words." If you're not going to go down the way of sexual sin, if you're not going to implode your marriage or explode your marriage, you need to know my word. This is essential for our marriages. Why? There's a number of reasons. First off, God's word defines the roles of husbands and wives. We could just be here all day, and I'm not going to, but this is just one of the things we have to know. We understand the role of a husband. We understand the role of a wife because in God's word, he lays it out for us. He says, this is what a husband is to look like. This is what a wife is to look like. This is how you are to function together. If you want to understand your roles, God says, only come and look to my word. The word of God describes what healthy interaction between a husband and a wife looks like. And so when you look at your marriage, when I look at my marriage, we need to ask ourselves this question. What builds in our minds our understanding of our marriage and of our roles? Have we been shaped by the way that culture says we are to function within marriage? Is our understanding of our roles and our identities within marriage shaped by our previous experiences from our families? Or do we have something that supersedes all of that? Do we have what God actually has to say? I mean, I wonder, and I throw that out to you, what shapes your understanding of yourself within inside of your marriage? Proverbs 5 says, be attentive to my wisdom. God has it here for us. Marriages where there is an absence of God's word, where hearing the word, listening to the word, and knowing the word, where that is absent, are marriages that are open to disaster. Because if we're not led in our marriages by the word of God, if our understanding of our spouses don't come from the word of God, but from ourselves or from outside of ourselves, well, we're prone to not only error, but disaster. In fact, look at verse 11. Verse 11 says this, if we don't listen to the word, if we don't know it, at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, verse 12, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. How did this man get to this place? It's because he did not listen to and know God's word. And so this point is very simple, and we're going to come back to this because it's all throughout the Proverbs, but what do you listen to most? What forms your opinion of your spouse and your marriage? Where did you learn what a husband is supposed to be and what a wife is supposed to be? Have your image, has your view of those things been shaped by God? Or has it been shaped by other things? Friends, we have this blessed word which we can come to, which helps us to know and understand what it looks like to be a husband and a wife under God's design. Do we know it? Do we give ourselves to it? When we do, we come against the next essential for marriage. I see it there in verses 7 through 9. Look at these verses with me. And now, O sons, listen to me. Listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. So what does he have to say? Keep your way far from her. That's the adulteress. And do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you say, what does that verse have to say to me about marriage and what's essential for my marriage to walk in wisdom? It's interesting. These verses have a lot of don'ts in them, don't they? These verses say as clear as day, ready? Here they are. Don't give your honor, your years, your strength, and your labors to someone other than your spouse. Do you see that? It's all right there. Don't give your years, don't give your honor, don't give your strength, don't give your labors to someone other than your spouse. But at the same time that it's telling us, don't do these things, don't give this to this person over here, at the very same time, it's telling us that the right thing to do, the wise thing for you and I to do within our marriages is to give your honor, give your years, give your strength, and give your labors to who? To your spouse. See, he's saying if you want to walk in wisdom, if you want to do right in your marriage, what's essential is don't give yourself over to here and don't give yourself to yourself. It's not that I, David Wojnicki, am to spend my years and my honor and my strength and my labors on me. It's saying I'm to give those things to my wife. I'm to give those things to Hannah. This verse is pointing us to a very essential truth within marriage, something that we need to set before us. And here it is very simply. It's essential within marriage that you serve your spouse. Do you see it? A wise spouse, a healthy marriage, what's essential for it? To serve your spouse. I'm to give what I have for Hannah, to put her before me. I'm to use what I have for her benefit, for her good. Did you know that? See, we can read over this and we can think, you know what, this is just a verse about how to avoid falling into sexual sin, but it's so much more than that. When it says to me, I'm not to give it over here, it means I am to give it to somewhere. I'm to give it to the one that I have covenanted to, the one that God has placed me in relationship with. In fact, in Proverbs 31, the very last chapter in the book of Proverbs, it's a chapter which describes what it looks like on a very practical level when a person uses wisdom in all facets of life. It's often referred to as a Proverbs 31 woman, okay? But ultimately, it's about what it looks like for you or I to walk in wisdom in all facets of life. And it uses this woman to describe it. And here's one of the things that it says about the wise woman, the wise spouse, the wise person who is married and how they use their wisdom. Proverbs 31:12 says, she does him good and not harm. Are you ready for this? All the days of her life. How often does the wise spouse, does the faithful spouse seek to do their spouse good? How many days of their life? All the days of their life. When I read this week, I looked at this and I said, this passage is all about serving your spouse. It's about putting others before yours, putting your spouse's wants before my wants. If you're really going to serve someone, if you really have a mindset of service, then you look at your time, you look at your resources, you look at who you are, and you say, this isn't about me, this is about you first. This is essential for our marriage. That foundationally, we look to serve one another. And you might say, well, how do I do this? Well, you can ask yourself, I can ask myself this question. Have I considered how the actions that I'm doing, how they will affect my spouse? Will it make his life or her life more of a challenge? Or will what I'm about to do ease their lives? Here's one of the ones that I found early in my marriage. It's so important. Am I serving my spouse in a way that they need or the way I think they need? Do you understand the difference? Am I serving my spouse in the way that they need or the way that I think they need? See, because I can be serving somebody all day long. I can be doing it, though, in a way that ultimately I'm doing it to get something out of it rather than say, no, this is what they're really asking for. Here's what they really need. When I, as a husband, when I get home from work, do I consider my job done? Do I consider my job done? I've worked all day. I've provided for my family. Now it's my rest time. Wife, when your husband gets home, do you consider your job with the kids done? He's home now. I'm done with them. This idea of serving your spouse says, this is never done. I seek them good all the days of my life. And by the way, when I think about this point, and I think about giving priority to my spouse, and when I think about God's call to put Hannah first, when God considers the call to put your spouse first, I need to say something here because there's a bit of an epidemic here in America. Let me tell you what that epidemic is. In my I'm going to be going on 16 years of ministry here at Valley Center Community Church and in the community and working with people in ministry, husbands and wives and spouses and things. Here's the epidemic that's come into America. A lot of people get this idea, I think, about serving their spouse and the importance of it. But instead of their spouse being number one, the top priority of who they're supposed to serve, what happens is the moment that husbands and wives, we have children, children often get elevated to the place of primacy before the spouse. Do you hear me on that? Time and time again, while children are in the home, I have seen well-meaning, wonderful brothers and sisters in the Lord put their children before their spouse. And I'm here to tell you, that's not God's way. It's not God's way. In fact, what happens often is one spouse will be very much value their children and will say, you know what, I love my kids. We got to make sure that our kids are happy and that they're healthy. And so one spouse puts a lot of time and energy towards those children. And then the other spouse, because they want to serve their spouse, they do the same thing. And so the kids become the primary focus of the parents' time and affection and of their service. And I'm telling you, yes, love your children. Children are important, but they're like way down the list. Like they're nowhere near the top. It's your relationship with God, your relationship with your spouse. And what your children need and what my children need most are not your time and affection devoted totally towards them at the expense of their spouse. What children need is they need to see God's wisdom implied in their marriage where husbands are serving their wives, where wives are serving their husbands. They need to see that union as the primary union. They need to see love expressed there as Christ has loved us, as we share that love with one another. Because if you get that out of whack, everything falls apart. I have known of parents who haven't gone on a date until their children get into high school. And you have to think, that's backwards, man. That's not serving my spouse. That's not making much of them. In America particularly, we have this thing where we elevate our children to a place that God doesn't want them to have in our lives. Now, I'm not saying, please don't send me an email. It's I can't believe you told me to abandon my children. Like, you're going to get arrested for that, okay? I'm saying here, God's called you to serve your spouse first and foremost. Make sure that your spouse's needs are met and taken care of, and then consider your children's. That's the biblical way for it to go. I could say more, but I'm moving on. Okay, let's go. Here's this next thing. Look at this, verses 15 and forward. The text has a few more things that we can derive. Verse 15, here it goes. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Some of you are thinking, what is he going to draw out of that? I have no idea. No, I think I got a couple of things. I also told one of my daughters, I said, your dad's going to embarrass you this week with something that I say. And so, yes, my oldest daughter, I said it already. So, now look, at minimum, there is some intense sexual imagery being described here. All right, let me just, because I wouldn't be faithful if I didn't tell you that. Like from the text, what you're reading in verses 15 and 20, like this is actually kind of R-rated stuff, to be perfectly honest. At minimum, this is some intense sexual imagery. Yet regardless of how sexually charged this imagery was intended by the author to be, there's at least one little gem here nestled in that's not just purely about the sexual relationship and sexual intimacy that husbands and wives are supposed to have. And it's found there in verse 18. There's this marriage essential that we see that I don't want us to miss. Look at verse 18 again. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the, what? Wife of your youth. Now, that little word rejoice is what I want us to consider for a moment. Because whenever that specific word is being used throughout the Old Testament, it's being used to describe people who can't help but express with their words how wonderful something is. And in the context of our passage, we are being encouraged by the author to express our pleasure and our praise for our spouse. We are being told very simply, make sure you praise your spouse. A marriage essential that Proverbs gives us is to praise your spouse. In fact, after Christmas, we're going to have a message or two about our words and their significance. So I'm not going to plumb the depths of this today, but you have to hear me. In marriages, the book of Proverbs and God's word says throughout, praise for our spouse needs to be on our lips. Your spouse, my spouse, they need to hear words of praise, words of affirmation. They need to know of our love and appreciation for them. In fact, Proverbs 18:21, look at this verse. This is one that is very, very powerful. Proverbs 18:21, it says this. I think it's up there. I'll read it for my notes. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. How we speak about our spouse, how we speak about the person that we love and care for, it has the ability to bring life, or it has the ability to bring death. If you don't think praise is important, just think back to a time in your life where someone came to you and instead of praising you, you received ridicule from them. Whenever somebody speaks a bad word about me or against me, even if it's not true, even if I know it's not true, it takes like at least a good night of rest and of sleep at minimum until the residue. Have you ever felt that? Till the residue of that word begins to fade away. And if it is true, it stings all the more. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The power of words. Now, this isn't just against wives here, because men can do this as well. But Proverbs 21:9, listen to this. You've probably heard this verse. It's better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. It's saying, you want to know how powerful words are? You'd rather live on the corner of the roof of your house than inside that house with a wife who quarrels with you. Praise is significant. And so the Bible says exponentially more about us praising and encouraging with our words other people than it does correcting them. Did you know that? It says exponentially more about using our words to bless than it does about using our words to find correction. And so what does your spouse hear from you? What does your spouse hear from you? You know, sometimes it can be hard to praise our spouse. At least we think it can be hard. You know, one of the things that I've found as I've counseled others and even in my own marriage, if you're not in the habit of acknowledging the things that your spouse does, even things that seem basic, like let me give you an example. Let's say that your spouse takes the trash out and the trash was full. Now, you can think to yourself, well, the trash is full. Somebody should take it out, right? This is just an expected thing to do. Take out the trash. It's full. Like, you know, you don't get a cookie for that. You just do it, right? Right? The reality is, though, if your spouse does that for you, that's an action that they've done that you can look at them and say, you know what? You didn't have to do that, but I want to say thank you for doing that. Thank you for serving in this way. What happens, though, in marriages over a period of time is that we build up expectations with one another. And so here's what I found in counseling. Many times when we talk about the fact that it's important to praise or to give encouragement to our spouse, you know what happens? Because we don't do it for so long, it becomes awkward and embarrassing. Because you think, gosh, I haven't really praised them any time recently. And so now if all of a sudden I start doing it, they're going to think, what does he want? And so we withhold our praise simply because it's a bit embarrassing. It makes us be uncomfortable. I would venture to say, based upon what I just said, if you actually think about that, if you haven't been in the habit of praising your spouse, acknowledging even the little things that they do, probably one of the things holding you back is you're just kind of embarrassed. What are they going to think if I tell them, thank you, that means a lot to me that you did that. We're not supposed to hold back our praise. In fact, in Proverbs 31, we see an example of a husband praising his wife. He says this to his wife. He says, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Hey, ladies, how would you like that if your husband said that to you every day? You know, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Our spirits are buoyed when we give words of praise. And you might say, you know what, this is hard for me to do, and I don't feel genuine. Even if I'm thanking them for taking out the trash, like, you know, I kind of just expect them to do that. God's word calls us to give praise, even if we don't feel it. I believe if we begin patterns of seeking to praise our spouse, acknowledging what they are and what they've done, those feelings will eventually come. And if I can just speak for a brief minute, I'm just going to say this very, very briefly. I know I've been talking about spouses here for a minute, but I know there are single people in this room, even right here, even right now. And so here's something I want to say. Maybe you haven't been married, or maybe you're hoping to get married one day. This is so, so important. Please, please hear God's word on this. If you're with a person right now who does not affirm you, who does not praise you, if that is not something that's a part of your relationship now, or if you're considering someone and they're not somebody who looks to give praise and who looks to affirm other people, run from that person. Can I get an amen to that? If you're with somebody and they began in your relationship by speaking words of praise and speaking affirmation, and then they've moved away from that, if that's tapered off, then I'm going to encourage you, be very, very careful. Be very careful, because praise of your spouse, it's a marriage essential. But there's one last one here in the text. I'm going to run through this one, although some of you are going to wish I would have spent the entire message here. Ready? Let your fountain be blessed, verse 18 says, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. The marriage essential that we can take away from this is that we are to show your spouse physical affection. Physical affection, physical intimacy is significant to any marriage. Most of you knew I was going to get here eventually. In fact, so significant is this demonstrating our love, not just with our words, but also with our actions through physical affection, physical intimacy, that almost an entire book of the Bible helps to lay this out, what it looks like in a healthy and appropriate way. Do you know what the book of that Bible might be? Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. In the same way that marriage that is devoid of praise goes against God's design, so too a marriage where spouses don't engage in acts of physical affection, they're cutting out something that God deems right and good. Now, I know people feel loved in different ways. 9 times out of 10, maybe 10 times out of 10, one spouse in a marriage is physically more affectionate than another. Is that true in your relationship? It's typically the case where one receives love through physical affection more than the other one. And so now some in this place are hearing what I'm saying, and they're thinking, yes, Dave, hit this point. Go after this, right? Because maybe you're the one in the relationship that says, in physical affection, physical intimacy, that's important to me. In fact, some of you might have already nudged your spouse on this, right? Or you're thinking, I hope they listen carefully to his application. If that's you, simmer down for a moment, okay? All right, just simmer down. Because others of you are thinking, you know what, I'm just not an affectionate person. I'm not just physically affectionate. I see the importance of it, but it's just kind of not who I am. And then still there's others here who say, I want to be physically affectionate. I long for that kind of intimacy, that sexual intimacy even. But you've had horrible sexual encounters. Something might have been done to you or of your own doing. You've gone against the design that God has for physical intimacy inside of marriage. Our sinful world and our sinful selves have distorted and damaged and abused physical affection and sex. And so the sad thing is we carry that into our marriages, don't we? And we have to work through this. So we hear this point, and some of us are like, yes and amen, I need that physical affection. Others of us are saying, I'm not that way. And so others of us are saying, I've had things happen, and I've participated in things that distorts this for me. So what do we do with that? Fortunately for us, I think that there's a way forward. I want to share one way forward, and then I want to close with something that's significant that ties us all together. First, I think these other marriage essentials are important when it comes to physical intimacy and physical affection inside of marriage. Number one, we must allow our physical interactions with our spouses to be guided by the Word of God. Think about that very first point. It's essential within marriage to know the Word of God, to know what is right and good and appropriate. To know such verses as it talks about in 1 Corinthians, that my body is not my own, but it also belongs to my spouse. That we're not to withhold physical affection from one another. But that we're also there to serve our spouse, number two. And so in service to my spouse, it's not just about my spouse meeting my physical needs, my physical intimacy all the time. I have to consider them. They've been made in the image of God just like me, but different. So how do we consider this? How do we look at this? And the third thing is that our physical intimacy should always be connected to our praise of the other spouse. If there is physical affection and physical intimacy, but it's devoid of words of affirmation, words of praise, that's an unhealthy balance. In the same way that just having words of praise without the physical affection, that's an unhealthy balance. God wants both of those things. We're both physical and we're both emotional beings. And so those things must come together. And so there must be balance in that. We should experience this. This is the way that God would design us to go. Knowing God's word, serving our spouse, and not just simply serving our spouse, but praising our spouse, showing physical affection and being intimate with our spouse. These things are essential to any healthy marriage. This is marriages that are led and guided in wisdom, but but I have to say this. The truth is, when we consider those things as so essential for our marriages, it leaves us in an interesting place. It leaves us in an interesting place because on the one hand, we see what can be. What would our marriages look like? How wonderful they would be if we walked in wisdom in these four areas within our marriages. And yet at the other end of it, we also see what they're not currently. We see the absence of these things within our marriages. And these realities, they leave hanging in the air two things. One, when I come to a message like this, I realize I'm not always the spouse I should be. Can I get an amen to that? I'm not always led by the Word of God. I don't always serve Hannah. I don't always praise her as I should. I'm not always demonstrating the physical affection towards her or being considerate of that in the ways that God would want me to. In fact, on Wednesday, as I was preparing this, I went home and I had lunch, and I'll just quote myself. I went to Hannah and I said, "Listen, I'm about to preach a message on Sunday that I feel immensely unqualified to preach, so please don't judge me." I said, "I don't want to preach this message and know that you're looking at me and you're realizing that guy is a liar and a hypocrite." The truth of the matter is I fail as a spouse in these ways. And just because I'm an equal opportunity lender, my spouse is not always the spouse. Because none of us is. So what can be done when we look at this? In your inserts, you see that I left a blank space for you to write something. And here's what I would encourage you to write. Through Jesus Christ, you have the record of a perfect spouse and the love of a perfect spouse. See, when you and I are the sons and daughters of this passage who have not listened to God our Father, when we have not applied what His Word calls us to say, we must remember the perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, He listened to the words of His Father perfectly. Jesus Christ is the spouse who has never failed to live a perfect life. And so all the ways in which I fail as a spouse, all the ways in which you have failed as a spouse to praise, to serve, Jesus Christ, listen to me, His perfect sacrifice for you. He came as the loving spouse who died on the cross for you and for me, so that every single failure of mine, every single failure of yours as a spouse has been covered by His blood. He's the husband I should have been. And He imparts to me that righteousness. So when I am preparing this message and I'm saying, how can I stand before a congregation and commend these things to them when I myself can see, even this past week, ways in which I failed every single one of these? I fall down on my knees and I look to Jesus and I say, "You are the one who came, the husband who loved your bride perfectly," Ephesians tells us, "and died for her. And that includes me." And so I'm able to live in that forgiveness. I'm able to live in that righteousness. And I'm able to then go forward in that hope. And then, although it's rare when Hannah fails to be the spouse towards me that I would desire for her to be, that God would desire her to be, I look to Jesus once again as the spouse who has loved me and who has loved you perfectly. And in His perfect love, and in His perfect sacrifice, and in His perfect service, in Christ I have all that I need to rest secure. So I don't look to Hannah to complete me. I look to Jesus Christ for those things. Amen? Because He's the only one that can do that. And as I rest in that, as I see Jesus Christ is perfectly praiseworthy, then I can go out in confidence and I can go out in rest and peace and look to serve and love my wife, expecting nothing in return, because that's what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. And so may we remember this, that through Christ, you have the record of a perfect spouse. And through Jesus Christ, you have the love of a perfect spouse. So that as we look to apply and to walk in these things that God's words calls us to, this is our rest. This is our hope. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. To that I say yes and amen. No more apparent to me than that, and in my own sin as a spouse, my failures, my failings in those ways. I know I'm not alone in this room. Lord, we want to be a people who walk in wisdom in all relationships. And most of all, Lord, we want to walk. For those of us, Lord, who have been given marriage, Lord, we want to walk in wisdom in that. But Lord, when we fail, and we will, may we keep looking to Jesus Christ. May we look to His perfect record, which is now ours, so that we can see that we have been washed clean, that we've been made white as snow. And may, Lord, then the love that has been shared with us, Lord, be that which we want to go and to share with others as we serve, as we praise, as we demonstrate in our actions, our care, our love for our spouses. Thank you that you came for your bride, rescued and redeemed her. So to you be the glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.